by the power of your Spirit, would you cause us to be different? Would you cause our minds to be transformed? Would you cause our eyes to be open, Lord, our ears to be open, our hearts to be open, Lord God? Would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit in this space, Lord God? I just know, we read Acts recently. The time they're all gathered together praying, the Holy Spirit fell like fire among them and like made the whole difference. What Jesus promised, and he promised it not just for them, but for us. So we say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Increase our expectation. Increase our hunger. Increase our perception of what it is that you want to say, Lord. Lord, if all we have are the thoughts that I've put together during the week, we haven't got a lot. But if it's possible that we're able to encounter the living God this morning, if that's possible, then that's what we want, Lord. So you say, Holy Spirit, come. We want to have your way with your people gathered under your banner, under your name, Lord God, for your purposes, Lord. So we surrender, like any of our agendas, my agenda and even what I want to say, Lord, and ask Holy Spirit, you will come. Jesus, this is your church, that you would build it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to keep speaking, guys, around this thing I've been on for a while about pruning in our lives. I don't know if you guys have been around the last few weeks, but the beginning of this year, I was starting work after like a couple of weeks off, and I had this picture in my head of like, Tuesday morning, 3 to 7 got to work, I'm about to get into stuff, and I had this picture in my head like I was going to start pushing a boulder up a hill. You know that picture of that fella, like, doing to just do that forever. Felt like, you know, you've lost momentum, you need to go again. But in that moment, the Lord like spoke to me, I believe. Like, now not audibly or whatever, but like I was challenged like instantly. I was looking out the back garden and growing some vegetables out there. And in the space of like a minute or 2 minutes, he's like, Rob, instead of thinking of your life like that, I want you to think about what have I got for you to plant this year? What do you just need to nurture and look after? And what are the things that I want to prune away from your life so that your life will be fruitful? Yeah? Like produce something. That fruitfulness isn't about me just putting my shoulder to the baller and trying to push it along, but it's about abiding in God. It's about those things. And so I've been on that journey, and as I'm on that journey, that's what comes out as I'm preaching, right? So that's where I'm at. Maybe we'll move on to something else after this week, but I feel there's another aspect I want to look at it. Pruning, largely based on these verses in John 15, right? Where Jesus, like, you know, we know where he says, like, abide in me. Unless you abide in me, you can't do anything, right? They think they could have branch off from something else. Like, it doesn't, from a vine, it doesn't survive. It can't exist on its own. So you need to stay in me. That's the point of, that's how you become fruitful. But then there's these verses. Mal, you put up that first slide. That really stuck out to me. Right? So I'm the true vine, Jesus saying that. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. That's something we might expect. Fruitless areas of our life or fruitless aspects of stuff he takes away. But then this next one really stuck out to me when we think about the pruning of God, right? Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit, right? So every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might produce more. And this truth that I've been trying to unpack in my life is that God will prune us because he loves us, right? Sounds obvious. But not just prune us because he's disappointed and he wants to get rid of things out of our life, but there could be even good things in our life that were good for one season, but God is like, it's not for the next season. I'm going to cut that away so that you'll produce more fruit, yeah? And the examples, we have like, we grow tomatoes, we have some little seedlings growing out of our back garden right now, but or in pots that get transplanted into the polytunnel, and you have to go out to tomatoes. Sometimes we will go away on holidays, right, where the tomato plants are grown, we've looked after them. We go away for 2 weeks, we come back and they're huge, right? They're out there just like growing all these offshoots. And unless you cut them away, unless you cut off those offshoots, then the plant will put all its effort into just producing leaves and it won't have any effort to actually produce fruit. And it might look fruitful, right? It might look like this is going to be good, it's a big tree, it's growing well, whatever, but when it comes to actually producing what it's meant to produce, it's not able to because it's spread too thin. I think the Lord is teaching us some things that he prunes us so that we'll become fruitful. He prunes away things bad, he prunes away things good, so that we'll be fruitful. But then the language of pruning isn't that nice, is it? It's like, and I think it's intentionally, like it sounds, it's like violent. It's an act of cutting something away. It's painful. It's like something being removed, which is hard and it's painful. So I've been delving into that stuff. Last week I spoke about Jesus, you know, he sent the disciples out into the storm, only to come and meet them in the storm. There's this language, you know, when he comes walking on water, right? But there's this language at the beginning of it that said he made them go out into the storm, that Jesus sent them into the storm so he could meet them in the middle of the storm. He knew the storm was coming, and he sends them in there so that they would call out to him and meet him in a way that they wouldn't have met him on the dry land. It's a way of him pruning. So I think what I'm going to try and communicate from another perspective this morning is that there's seasons that God will bring us into, painful seasons, but that God is good in the middle of them. That he's pruning because he's committed to you and he's faithful. And he wants to bring about in your life what wouldn't have happened unless you went into those seasons. So we'll unpack it, right? I want to just start by reading out this length of scripture, right? Because the Bible talks about fruit all over the place. It talks about, like, you start thinking of the analogies, the farmer sows a seed, you know, like, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that's sown, like, on the vine or the branches, like, all these verses will come to mind, right? And I think it's trying to tell us that your life is always going to produce something. I think that's part of, like, the creation mandate of God in Genesis. Like, he makes the plants and they reproduce after their own kind. He makes the animals, they reproduce after their own kind. He makes the humanity, they reproduce. But not just like physically reproduce, he also gives us this mandate of you're to be culture creators. You're to go and take what I've done and make something with it, right? Your lives are meant to bear fruit, they're to be fruitful. And sin comes in. And outside of being connected with God, that fruit doesn't always look good, right? And Galatians, there's these verses. You know, it says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control, right? And when I speak them out, I rattle them off like that, right? Love, and joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. And they become almost like just like a list, but it loses its meaning when you do it like that. And I know I've read this passage out before, but I want to just open up the service with this passage, where Paul compares the two kinds of fruit, the two kind of ways that our life can look. One is the fruit of us living independent from God. He's saying, you live independent from God, you just live a selfish life. This is what your life is going to look like, the fruit of that. But if you are connected to God in the way that Jesus says to be connected to the vine, then the fruit of the Holy Spirit looks completely different. And this is from a paraphrase in the Bible by a guy called Eugene Peterson, the Message version, which isn't like a word-for-word translation of the Bible. Instead, it's like his interpretation, but it unpacks it in a way that really helps make sense. So I want you to listen out, right, in the first list and then in the second list of the things that maybe we see aspects of in our life. And they're the fruit of certain ways that we are. And God, in his faithfulness, will prune away that stuff because he wants you to live in the second list, yeah? So let me just read this out, right? So Galatians 5:19 says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs at happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. He says, this isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom in this way, you won't inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our life, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, but able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Not just a great picture of what life could look like. And when you read it like that, you're like, okay, yeah, gladly I choose the second bit rather than the first bit, right? But somehow, that first list, it often identifies, or often it's like, if you look at the fruit of our lives, there's elements of that still there. And that's just elements of, like, the call of the Bible calls it, elements of sin that still are being, still, like, active in us. And God, in his faithfulness towards us, would want to cut off that stuff, so that our lives can look the way that second paragraph reads. That's the purpose that he has for us. So what he does in these pruning seasons, right, is he tends to take away some of the things that even we've become dependent on, so that we become dependent on him, because he's the one who's ultimately dependable. He doesn't do it like so that we become dependent on him because he's needy in some way. Do you know what I mean? Like, he brings us through hard times to teach us a lesson because he's, vindictive or needy, or, you know, but because he loves us and he's committed to our goodness, he's committed to our development, he's committed to us becoming who we're made to be, because all of those other things rob us, steal from us, leave us in bad places, leave the world in a bad place, because there's potential in our lives, he's placed, he's called us to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, he's going to bring us through seasons that will reveal where our real dependence is, so that he can replace it with himself, right? And that's good news. It's good news. It might feel painful, it might feel in the middle of those things that we wish he could come up with another way. But realistically, like, that just doesn't work, does it? I mean, who really reaches out for God when everything is going great? Do you know what I mean? Whose story, what testimony have you ever heard of? Everything was brilliant, so I decided to reach out for God. Like, when has that ever happened? It's like, it's only when we come to the end of ourselves and we realise our weakness that we'll actually reach out for the one who's strong. It's only when we realise we need a saviour, when we realise we can't save ourselves, that we'll reach out and the saviour of the world becomes good news to us. Outside of that, we just don't reach out for him. So it's like that story I shared last week. The disciples are in the boat and the storm comes and they encounter Jesus in a new way because he put them in the situation to need them in a new way. And the answer was incredible. They came out of that space saying, truly, this is God. Before that, they didn't really know, but they worshipped him. They had this revelation that God is with us. And if God is with us, anything is possible. Peter, in that moment, recognizes, he's like, right, I'm going to walk on the water. Right, I'm going to get out. Steph goes from being terrified in a boat to walking on the water. Like, that Jesus would encounter us in a way that transforms us. But he puts us in situations that will cause us to call out for him. Why? Because outside of those situations, we just don't. We're not looking for him. If everything's all right in Rob land, then Rob doesn't look for God. Do you know what I mean? Rob just is happy in his own self-sufficiency. Till God shows me the insufficiency of my self-sufficiency. So that he can be my all-sufficient one, right? So I'm going to just read out a few scriptures. Usually I like to take one scripture and pull it apart over half an hour or so. This time I'm just going to give like an overview of things that God says in the Bible, because I want you to see that persistently and relentlessly God in his word explains to us that this is what life will look like, and when it looks like for you, don't panic, because this is what I'm doing, right? I'm at work in it to make you more like my son. I'm at work in it to purify. I'm at work in it to refine you. I'm at work in it to reveal more of who I am, which is going to form you into who you are in life-changing ways, right? But it's repetitive again and again. I'm going to read some of these verses, right? So I already read the 1 John 15, or the John 15 one. The next one, Hebrews 12, talks about like that, when we endure, when we face hardship, he says, endure hardship as discipline, that God is treating you as his children. That's a game changer, man, right? If you face hardship, he's telling you the hardship you face in life, don't just see it as hardship. He's telling you, let us into a spiritual reality here. It's not just random hardship you're facing, right? But God is disciplining you. Why? Because you're his child. Because he loves you. He doesn't say God is disciplining you because he's disappointed him. He doesn't say God is disciplining you because he's vindictive or looking out for people to punish. He says he's disciplining you because he's your child, meaning he's interested in the person that you're becoming. And that necessitates his discipline. So it's telling us, when you face hardship, this is what it's about. He talks about our earthly fathers, and when we pick up the verses there, it says, they disciplined for us a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Just listen to that for a second, right? He disciplines you for your good, and what comes out of it? You become holy like God was holy. You share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness. There's that fruit, right? And what's the harvest? It produces righteousness in our life. And what other one? And peace for those who've been trained by it. So you could be going through some hardship and we just kind of think, woe is me, or even think, where is God? This is evidence God doesn't care for you. God is telling you, in the middle of that thing, I'm at work because I want to make you holy. I'm at work because I want to make you righteous. And I'm at work because I want to bring peace into your life in the middle of those situations. Is that not incredible? The fruit is brought about through the hard times. 2 Corinthians says this, Paul, who was saved by the Lord, a miraculous salvation. He struggled with this thing he called his thorn in the flesh. Doesn't tell us what it is. He says, like, three times I prayed to God to remove it, right? And here's what God says back to him in 2 Corinthians. He says, but God says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response, he says, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Like, the upside down nature of the kingdom, like, As long as I thought I was strong, as long as even if God hadn't removed that thing from me, I wouldn't have learned how weak I am. And because I've realized how weak I am, that lets me avail of the grace that makes me strong, right? That lets me avail of God's. As long as I'm convinced I'm strong enough, I don't reach out for God's strength. God gifts Paul a thorn in the flesh to recognize that his weakness. And then the strength that he gets from God surpasses what his own strength would have been, yeah? Like, it's a gift from God to not just leave Paul in his own strength or to give him the capacity to deal with whatever that thorn in the flesh was, whether it was persistent sin or an ailment or something like that. We would think God would just give him the grace or give him the capacity to overcome it, but no, he uses it as an instrument to remind Paul that he's like, this is the best thing I can do for you right now, Paul, is remind you that you're weak, because otherwise you're going to go into self-sufficiency, right? But don't remind you you're weak, otherwise you're going to just think you can do it yourself, you're going to distance yourself from me, and really need me. Puts us through that season so that we reach out and we find him. Not just find the thing that gets us through the season, but find him in the middle of it. Yeah? Come to know him in a different way. It's all about relationship with us. James goes on, right? He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, right? Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, right? You face trials, we all face trials. He's trying to tell us, consider that joy, because here's what God is going to do in the middle of it. He's going to produce perseverance in you, right? The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And not just perseverance, but then perseverance is going to make you mature and complete and not lacking anything. How come we not lacking anything? Because of trials. Because trials put us into the position of reaching out to the one who's all-sufficient in every way. Without the trial, he's left lacking something. So it's like it's joy, consider it joy that you face this stuff, right? Romans 5, 3, 2, 2 left, right? Romans 5, 3 and 4 says this, we boast in the hope of the glory of God, right? Awesome, right? But not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. It's hard to hear, right? But we glory in our sufferings for some reason. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. There's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love coming through the Holy Spirit. How does it come in the face of suffering? He's telling us the inevitable result of anything that you go through is that you'll receive more of God's love. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Hope won't disappoint you, right? And then Peter, I think, says it in the best way, right? Because he just calls it out to us, right? 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you, right? Now, how many of us as Christians go through an ordeal and we are surprised? We are like, why is this happening? What's going on? He, like, just spells it out. He's like, don't be, like, when this is going to happen to you, when it happens, don't be surprised as if that's something strange, right? And how can he say that? Because he knows how God has worked in his own life. Peter wrote this. He goes through these struggles, he goes through, and out of it comes a greater revelation of God. You know, there was a time Peter, it seems like he's walking in the purposes of God, and then he denies Jesus. Also, he goes through this painful process, but then Jesus meets him, the resurrected Jesus, and restores him. There's an encounter that he had. And look, yeah, we learned something about failure and restoration, but we also learned that God knew Peter would fail him when he called him. Calls him anyway and knows that Peter's failure is going to be one of the ways that God builds up Peter into who he was made to be. That even without that failure, Peter doesn't have the revelation, doesn't have the encounter with Jesus. Do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. That restoration. That there's a revelation of God that comes about by suffering. And so Peter's like, so don't be surprised when that comes. Like, be ready for it. Like, pruning hurts. God wants us to know that as we face those difficult things, as we face that pruning, we're different than the rest of the world who face that stuff. We face it with this hope, and we face it in a way that it becomes the place in which we encounter God and grow in new ways. And it's a consistent story throughout Scripture. Think your favourite Bible character, I guarantee you their life in the Scripture followed this pattern. There was some promise of God, there was some potential that looked like they were going to walk in, and then came some painful process where it looked like it was all over, and then they encountered God in the middle of the painful process, and then out of that came a revelation of them that shaped them for the rest of their lives and involved them in the purposes of God. Think about every character. It follows the same pattern again and again and again. Like the obvious one, when you look in the Old Testament, you have Joseph, right? He has these dreams. God's going to like cause people to bow down to me, this leadership anointing on his life, this favor of his father giving him his jacket, you know, this position and everything. And we might expect the story goes, yeah, God's hand is on Joseph's life, so he went from one degree of glory to another without any struggles, you know, he got elevated in leadership or whatever. No, what happens? His brothers betray him, sell him into slavery, he thinks he's dead. He ends up in Potiphar's house, like this woman comes on to him, he rejects her, so she makes up lies about him, ends up in prison, locked away. But all through all of that, God is working through the painful process to refine who Joseph is. So he comes out the other side and he's used to save his people, right? He's used in wisdom to provide when there's a famine. God gives him wisdom and elevates him in Egypt up to that place. There's like a training that happens in the painful process that otherwise wouldn't have happened. Joseph starts out as this cocky, you know, almost boasting to his brothers, hey, they're all going to bow down to me at one point. They do end up bowing down to him, but at the time that they do, the cockiness is gone. Yeah? The time that they do, like he's been humbled. But like the time that they do, there's a perspective, a grace, and a love that's grown in him because of the process that he went through. The process is the way, the painful process is the way that God moves you into your destiny. You look at Moses, you imagine the story, right? Starts off, he's put in the river, and but he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised like as like a prince in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court. And you would think Moses is going to be called by God to move his people from Egypt, right? Maybe how it's going to work is that he has this influence with the king, he has this favor, he has prestige, he has power, and he's able to just convince the Pharaoh to let his people go. If we were telling the story, we would be like, that's what it looks like, right? God takes this thing and it goes from one big step to the other, right? But no, in the middle of the story, there's this big drop where he murders this Egyptian. He ends up on the run and spends 40 years looking after sheep in the wilderness. 40 years. What happens at the end of those 40 years? God meets him in a way that he hadn't met with people up to that point. He appears to himself in the bush, tells him who he is, reveals his nature, and sets him up and sends him back in to his purpose. It looked like, we just stopped the story in the middle, where it looked like there was all this potential, and then he messed up by what he did and had to leg. But God is at work in the process, revealing who he is in the middle of the process, encountering him in a new way, and then sending him into his destiny. It's everywhere. David, young boy, anointed by Samuel, yeah? You would think, you know, he's picturing all his brothers. You know that story? It's not that brother, it's not that brother, it's not them. But there's one brother left, he's out in the fields, and they go and get him. Samuel recognizes this is the one God has anointed to be king over Israel. You would think then the story goes, then David easily becomes king over Israel. Even then there's the story of Goliath and this big victory. But what happens in David's life? He ends up like being pursued by Saul, hiding in caves. Spends years at a time where Saul repeatedly tries to kill him, where he fears for his life. What's God teaching him in the middle of that? He's teaching him, yeah, I have a promise. And yeah, it's going to come about, but it's not going to come about by your might. It's not going to come about by your strength. It's not going to come about by your smarts or your scheme. It's going to come about by my faithfulness. As you stay faithful to what God has called you to do, he tests him again and again. He has opportunities to take Saul's life. He doesn't do it. He's passing the test, the painful process. Imagine waiting. This thing over your life, you're going to be king, and the new king is trying to kill you. Like, very real. Stuff, it's not a metaphor. They're actually trying to kill him. Do you know what I mean? Like armies after him. And the patience, the painful process that then brings about, David ends up being a key figure in history, yeah? The lineage of Jesus establishes the kingdom in Israel. It's all over the place. Elijah performs mighty signs, miracles, right? Prophet of God, all this incredible stuff happening. It's not even just like this stuff happens at the beginning of a life and then the end of a life, you know, it moves on. Elijah was doing incredible things, and then in the middle of that, he goes through this severe bout of depression. When Jezebel is like threatening his life, he ends up hiding in a cave. What happens? God meets him in the cave, meets him in his depression, meets him in the loneliness, shows him some of the greatness of who he is, sets him back in, and shows him mind. Like, I have prophets all over the place, man. Why? You don't know. You're just in the middle of this plan. You need to see what's happening. He goes on, passes on to Elisha, and Elisha does even greater things than Elijah has done. Right? We talked about Peter already. We talked about Paul is like this Pharisee, thinks he's it, like he's like an expert in the law. He's like pursuing Christians at one stage to like thinking this is what it looks like to follow God. What happens? This painful process. He's blinded. He's knocked off his horse. He's humbled. He's like, and God reveals himself to him. Not an easy thing. You read it and you read it in a few verses. You think, oh, my story. But imagine the middle of it. Imagine the middle of it. Discovering you're an enemy of God. Discover like being blind and not being able to see. But what's God doing? He's forming him for the future. Because of his grace. It's because he wants what he wants to do.
It's all over the place. Again, we talked about Paul and his weakness. Again, later on in his life, this weakness he wants God to take away, but God's saying, no, I'm going to keep you in the middle of that space because that's where you meet me. Yeah? In that independence. So there's this consistent pattern of the promises of God, followed by pruning, where some painful process is used to refine people, where they come out the other side of that process more holy, more virtuous, more of God in them. But not only do they come out in that, like, it's not just that, like, hardship produces strength kind of thing, right? God meets them in the middle of each of those situations. He meets them in the middle, and he reveals himself in a way that he wouldn't have or couldn't have outside of those situations. And he simultaneously brings about both his plans for their good, right, for in their lives, but also his plans for the world. Each of those people who are in that story are also part of God's unfolding kingdom, the story of God from beginning to end that he's unfolding, that we're a part of inside his kingdom. He reveals himself. He meets us there. I wonder what this little clip came up from a movie, Evan Almighty. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it came up like in my feed during the week, and I thought it was from Bruce Almighty. The memory of Brave from Bruce Almighty, we watched it in the cinema while the cinema was still there, the day that me and Patrice got engaged, actually, like out here, years back. But this little Morgan Freeman clip popped up, and it sounds good at first glance, but like, listen to it. He's speaking to this woman like she's, so the story is like her husband is like modern day Noah, he's off building an ark, and she's kind of freaking out, doesn't know what to do. And God meets her, he's like a waiter or something in a bar, and tells her this stuff. You play that little clip, man. It's only like 30 seconds. No sound, no?
If someone prays for patience, thank God for giving patience. But if you know the opportunity for patience, if you pray for courage, God will give them opportunity. If someone prayed for fatness, do you think God's asking for warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love to be?
Right? So, basically, what he's saying there is like, and it sounds good, right? Anything sounds good, more than freedom sounds, right? It sounds like you convince you of whatever, right? But, so it's like, you know, so if someone prays for patience, instead of God like magically giving them patience, it's in a situation that they need to be patient in, and they learn, right? And it's true to a certain extent, right? But it falls short of the real truth. Because what actually happens, it sounds good to us in a universalist kind of way of effectively, you know, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Go through hard times, you'll come out better. But that's kind of true regardless of whether or not Jesus died and rose again. Do you know what I mean? There's Buddhists and atheists and Muslims who believe that. They go through hard situations, and the hard situations bring about some character development. The story of movies, you know, all sorts of stuff without Jesus being true. And you hear something like that, and it sounds kind of like objectively true, and it is, that he provides these opportunities for us to grow. But what it misses is the fact that God meets us in the middle of those. That's what we believe is different about Christians. That there's a God who moves towards you. The Jesus who walks out to the disciples in the storm doesn't just pray from a distance, but comes in and meets them in the middle of it in a way that they wouldn't have been able to encounter on the dry land. That there's a God who moves consistently towards you. That there's not just like the fruits of our own human efforts provided by the opportunities God gives us to develop, but it's the fruits of the Spirit at work in you, right? So, because, like, realistically, you think that, like, oh, yeah, that's good. I have opportunities to be patient, so I'll grow in patience. I have opportunities to love, so I'll grow in love. But realistically, what happens? You have opportunities to be patient, but instead you grow pissed off at the people who are making it impatient. Yeah? And you grow in self-righteousness, and those other people should be different, and, like, stuff should be happening, and, like, you grow skeptical of the world around you, and all that sort of stuff. Or you have opportunities to love. There's no shortage of them. But instead of that, we kind of protect ourselves because love is costly. Love is love when it actually costs something, and so we like isolate and we don't pursue relationships and we don't have the hard conversations and we don't speak the truth. Instead, we just like disappear out of our lives, out of people's lives. There's like the opportunities to be courageous are all over the place, yeah? But instead, consistently, if we're honest on a daily basis, we don't choose courage, we choose comfort and we choose fear. And there's things that maybe you felt you were meant to do with your life, but you haven't done them because you were too scared to do them, right? So, like, on our best thoughts, we think that humanity, like, have this capacity to do this stuff, but the reality is that we just don't do it. And even if we do have the capacity, that there's free will in some ways, yeah, but our free will is actually corrupted by sin. That we're slaves to sin, the things that even we know that we might want to do or our best version of ourselves would do, we don't do because sin tempts us. It tells us to lie, which would be better off if we don't take that courageous step. It would be better off if we don't make that loving step. Do you mean that? That's everybody else's fault that you're impatient. It's not your fault. And that speaks to like just comfort, because nothing has to really change in me then. Yeah? Nothing has to change in me. What God does is He makes you uncomfortable recognizing that things actually do have to change in you. Right? And then at the same time, He gives you that hope that it's not just the condemning, things have to change in you. Like He's wagging the finger. He's like, things have to change in me. I'm going to come into your situation, and if you'll surrender and if you'll let me, I'll change you from the inside out. Right? I'll do it in you as you surrender. You're not on your own. It's not just like this humanist, yeah, you've got all these opportunities, you should be grown, da 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 da. It's like, no, I'm going to walk into your situation. I'm going to put you in a situation where you've no other choice but to call out to me. And when you do, I'll meet you in that. That's the grace of God, guys. I think that's why Paul could say, you know, I've learned to be joyful in all circumstances. I think that's why Jesus could say, and not be being ironic when he's saying, blessed are you when people persecute you, God, all sorts of things on my sake. Rejoice and be glad because they treated the prophets in the same way. Because He knows he'll meet you in those spaces. And He'll do something in your life that outside of those spaces you're just not looking to be done. So the painful process is about God producing something in your life that you wouldn't have had otherwise. But it's also about, I hope I can communicate this well enough, is that each time we do that, we don't just get something from God and then it disappears, right? It's like each time He does that, we get more of Him. Like, it's like we become more solid in who our Father is. We become more confident in, like, He does this stuff not just because He wants the fruits of the Spirit. Like, so the end result for Him isn't the fruits of the Spirit in your life, right? The end result for Him is relationship with you. And the result of relationship with Him is the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Are you with me? That just because, not because He's like, well, look, I just really need Bridget to be more patient. Like, it doesn't because He loves you and He wants to be with you. And then He puts you in situations where you need to call out to Him. And then when you do call out to Him, He meets you there. And the result of that is that you become more patient, more loving, more kind, more self-controlled, or whatever those fruits are. They're not the end result. They're like the byproduct of relationship with us. But what He'll use is He'll use the fruit of our lives that are outside of Him, that are producing restlessness, striving and struggling and never feeling like we have enough, and loneliness and all of these things that cause us to call out for Him, thinking that we're calling out for Him because we just want the solutions to those problems, right? But He doesn't just answer with the solutions to those problems, He answers with Him in a way that like satisfies your soul in a different way. And you end up, I end up in these situations, end up wide-eyed, like God is real. Like not just like I was in a bad situation and God took me out of the situation, right? But it's almost like better, even if I said in the situation, I was in a bad situation and God came and He met me there. And I know that God is real, regardless of whether I get out. It doesn't matter now if I get out of the situation or not. Because I know that God is with me. I know that who He is. I know His presence. Like, that's what David says. David, I think, who wrote Psalm, who was like being persecuted by Saul, not Psalm 23. No, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm free. Why? Because you're with me. You're one, your staff, they come for me. It says, in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, what do? You prepare a table before me in the presence of the enemies. Enemies still looking on, enemies still accusing, like you prepare a table before me saying, this one is with me, yeah? Like enemies still looking on, they says, you anoint my head with oil. Like you're saying, I'm a priest, you're saying I'm a king, that's the people who God anointed. You're saying I'm healed, that's what they anoint the sheep with oil, that's what they were doing, like providing healing, like in the presence of their enemies. It's not like about just getting us out of the valley of shadow of death, it's like recognizing that even though we walk through the middle of it, He's there. There's something I know I've preached this message before. Go and read Psalm 23. There's a change of language that happens in the middle of that psalm. It's poetically designed so that you see this, right? It's the very center word, like 56 words in the psalm. It's like word number 27, whatever the very middle one is, right? It starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. He does this, He does that. In the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, there's this word that says, you are with me, right? It changes from He, third person, this is something I know about God, to the presence of you are with me. And from the rest of the psalm then, it's like, you do this, you do this. He's talking not just about God, but to God. And where does it happen? In the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. It didn't happen in the green pastures. It didn't happen in the still waters, right? Even though they were good, it happens in the valley of the shadow of death. He anoints me heaven and oil. Where? In the valley of the shadow of death. My cup overflows. Where? In the valley of the shadow of death. In the presence of my enemies. That's the God who you have. He answers with Himself
He'll bring you into that valley so that the he or the God or the abstractness way that you might talk about him there becomes a you, because he's there. He's with you, yeah? So he answers with his presence, not just with the answers that we think we're seeking. One of the deepest questions I've had of God, the deepest times in my life, I don't know that he's given me answers that would have satisfied just the questions I thought I was asking. But really the questions under the questions where I was asking is, am I secure? Do I have an identity? Do I have a purpose? And he answers them with his presence. You can try and produce these fruit. You can discipline yourself into patience. Discipline yourself into self-control. Right? You have that capacity. You can make those choices. Battle against sin, like discipline, right? You might win in the long term, but you can do those. But those things don't answer the deep questions of your soul. Like having those things don't answer, like, do I matter? Why am I here? Am I loved? Like, what's the reason for me? When you encounter God, those deeper questions are answered, and the other questions just stop mattering. Like, genuinely, they do. In the presence of God, they stop mattering. So this is what God does. He brings us into those places. How do we walk through them? Well, one, remember who he is, yeah? Remember his promises. Remember all those promises he made about people. There's not a promise that God made that he didn't fulfill. And he tells us this story again and again and again to show us when it looked like you weren't going to get fulfilled, they were fulfilled. Right? So remember those stories. Tell yourself those stories. Remember God's faithfulness to you in the past. Remember his faithfulness to your brother and sister beside you, the stories that they can tell you of how God came through when it looked like he wouldn't come through. Remember that. Call the promises of God. Read scripture. Know the stories. Know the promises. Know what he says. Pray. Worship. Use the things at your disposal to help you see things the way that God sees you. He gives you praise as this weapon. Here's what happens as you begin to praise God. You begin to see things the way that he does. You go into praise. You want to be believing anything that you say, which is, you know the things are true, and as you begin to proclaim them, you experience the reality of that. It's a tool that God has given us. The second thing, recognize that pruning is a sign of his faithfulness. We're so tempted, and the enemy will come to tempt you in this exact way. He'll say, see that thing you're going through? That's effectively proof that God doesn't really care. All that stuff that fellow's been preaching, that's bull. Do you know what I mean? All that stuff, all, you know, this is all going to fall apart. This isn't true. Like, if God loved you, why would that relationship then? If God loved you, why would that person? Why would he allow that person to do that thing on you? The deep irony of this, if we can hear, is that rather than that being evidence that God doesn't care about you, that's the very thing that God is using to shape you into the person who he's made you to be. Like, his grace is at work in those things. And we might think, wow, I wish his grace was at work in different ways. Right? But if you allow his grace to do its work, guarantee you'll come out of those situations saying, I wouldn't change a thing. I'd go through that 100 times again if I could have the same revelation that I got to God because of the truth. Guarantee he's that good, guys. He's that good. He's that faithful. He's that good. Recognize that it's a sign of his faithfulness. Like Peter said, don't be surprised when you go through it. Recognize that this is how he brings about the fruit in your life. This is how he prunes. If he's pruning something, the third thing I take is, like, be willing to let it go. Just be willing to let it go. Be willing to let your sin go. And that might sound obvious, right? But sometimes we sin because we like it. Do you know what I mean? Sin because of comfort. I can't imagine letting that thing go. Be willing to let it go. It's for your good. Be willing to let even good things go. You know, Chris and Sheila are back from Lesotho for a while. They go back in April. But they feel like their time is coming to an end in Lesotho. Which is an awesome thing as I think about it, right? They were willing to step out in God and go and do this thing. And now their season is coming to an end. They're willing to step away from it, which in some ways is a bigger thing. Because your identity, who you are, who are you? And we're the missionary people. We're the ones who've achieved this. To be willing to step away from that. I'm confident that as they do, they feel the leading of God in that. As they do, God is pruning something off them so that there'll be more fruit in the next season for them. Be willing to move away from things that were good in one season, but aren't for the next if the Lord leads that. Relationships, ministries, all these things, he prunes and they're painful, and we might think, hey, why would he ever take that away from me? But he does it so that we're more fruitful in the next season. He does it because those things can become gods to us. They can take the place of God. Our identity, our security, our significance can be wrapped up in those things that we started off doing for God, and now we can't see our lives aside from them. Remember the gospel? In the middle of it, as God exposes the sin in your life, remember how deeply loved you are, yeah? Remember that he doesn't ever expose sin to punish. For those of us who are in Jesus, the punishment's already been given. Do you understand that about the gospel? Do you understand that he's already been punished? So if God is bringing us through a painful process, it's not to punish us, it's to prune us.
Yeah? And prune and produce as much fruit. Remember the gospel. Sometimes if we're faced with our sin, and we're faced with, because sin really comes at a deep level, like some unbelief about God, right? It really comes some way that we're trusting in something that's not God to satisfy something that only God can satisfy. Whether that's ourselves, other people, the world, people's approval, whatever. We build our lives on something. We always worship something. And God will expose that. The Bible calls it idolatry, right? And he'll knock down those idols, but it's a painful process. Remember the gospel in the middle of. Remember, even if you discover you're more sinful than you ever dared to think, what are you at the same time? More loved than you ever dared imagine, yeah? That God is at work in you because he loves you. Not to punish you, but to prune you. And then lastly, I'll say, remember that you're part of the big picture, church. Remember, I don't know whether we grasp this sometimes, guys. You're as important to the purposes of God as those characters who I read out from Scripture. I think that's a biblical thing to say. That you're not extras in the movie and they're the main characters, right? That there's something integral to you that God wants to do through you to bring about his kingdom in the world. That's what the story of Scripture tells. Your purpose. We say it, you know what I mean? We know that in all things, God is at work for the good of those who are called according to what? His purpose. Right? That there's purpose that God has for you. And at any point as pruning is going on, he's doing two things simultaneously. One, he's making you into the person who he's made you to be, right? So there's that work in you. But second, he's making you into that person, not just for the benefit of you, but for the benefit of the world. I know that's huge, right? In our humility, in our Irishness, we're like, have to go away. What do you? That's not. You know, we don't think or talk that way. But there's more at stake for you engaging in the purposes of God than just you. There's a purpose that God has for you in his kingdom. I was going through a hard time at the end of last year. I'm taking a sabbatical actually this year. In May, June, July and August, I'm taking some time off to like reset, see if the Lord wants to prune anything from my life. Like put it all on the table. I've been 20 years in ministry and it's like, what's the next 20 years look like? A friend of mine, I was going through a hard time, a pastor, and he said to me, Rob, don't just try and get through this season. He said, do something radical to set yourself up for the next 20 years. Right? For the next 20. And then he said this, I forgot he said it until it's important to write things down. I found it in a notebook meeting after. He says, there's more that God has for you to do for his glory. And that changed. It's not just about me. You know? There's more that God has for you to do for his glory. I say that to each of you guys, because it's not just true about me, it's true about you. That what God is doing in you, he's simultaneously doing, wants to do something through you in the world. There's a reason for you. The purpose. We know the scriptures. Yeah, you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that you would walk in. He tells us that there's a reason for you, that somehow in the unfolding plans of God, in the same way that Joseph had a part and Moses had a part and David had a part and Paul had a part and Peter had a part, each one of us in this room have a part to play in that. So God doing that work in you, remember you're part of a big picture story. Remember the confidence that there's an omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God who can do anything, who's chosen you and set you apart for his purposes. When it says that you're being made holy, it means you're being set apart for something. We need to remember that as we go. Because sometimes it's just about us, we might give up. But if you realise you're part of a bigger picture, and at the deepest level of our hearts, man, what does that satisfy in our souls? Like eternal significance. God is telling you, yeah, eternal significance in the kingdom of God. When we can see in that perspective, then some of the things we go through, I don't remember the scripture, but doesn't somebody call it light and momentary? Like the struggle. I don't feel light or momentary in the middle until you see the perspective and you realise, in light of eternity, in light of the honour of being involved in God's plans, being an ambassador of the kingdom of God, being filled with his Holy Spirit, that Jesus lives in me, that he's faithful to complete his work in me, that he's called me to be a part of the unfolding of his kingdom, then all of those things then do seem light and momentary in light of that. We need to worship the Lord. We need his perspective. We need to look to him in the middle of that room. We need to recognize that it's not his abandonment, it's his abandonment, it's signs of his faithfulness that we're going through pruning. Avail of all the tools that are in your toolbox, prayer, worship, fellowship, all the things that we know we're supposed to do. That's when they come into play. So that we move through that season with purpose. Our lives are going to produce fruit of some kind. By how much we abide in Jesus, by how much we're willing to trust God as he prunes, even if it's painful, we get to have a say in what that fruit is. And we share the communion. I'm going to pass those out. And
And do you know what I want to remember? As I was prepping for communion this morning, I was reminded of this. You know, he said, like, do this in remembrance of me, right? And we know the language. We use it nearly every time we do communion. He's like, for in as much as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Yeah? We know that. We've heard that again and again. I was thinking this morning, I'm like, why are we proclaiming the Lord's death? Like, why do we not just proclaim his resurrection? Surely that was like the better bit of it, you know, at the end, remembering that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I think one aspect of what he's doing, obviously it's multifaceted, right? And we slaughter forever. But I think one aspect you haven't like dwell on this morning is that we're proclaiming and we're stating that we're going to be participants in the suffering of Jesus and proclaim his death. The ultimate story of when it looked like a painful process was going nowhere is the story of Jesus, yeah? When it looked like the painful process was taken to its ultimate conclusion in death and death on the cross, what does God do? He raises him from the dead. And we're part of that story. So as we take this, we proclaim his death. Jesus breaks the bread, saying that this is my body broken for you. Pours the cup, saying it's my blood poured out. It's real painful stuff he was going to face into. And we're called to be partakers with Jesus in his suffering. What does that mean? Each of us probably right now are suffering in some way. Right? We're suffering in. Suffering, I don't know, maybe you're suffering in health, you're suffering in your mind, you're suffering in a situation in your life, there's something twisting your gut, something that's going on. What we get to do is remember that suffering produces something in us. That suffering isn't meaningless, but we can encounter God in it, the God who suffered on our behalf. We can encounter God in it. This is what we do as we share communion, right? It's like this symbolic thing. Like I said, people would be going through a painful process, and then what happened in the middle of the painful process? There was a revelation of God that then set them up for their future. We've had the ultimate revelation in Jesus, and this morning we get to do what he told us to do, to remember him. Believe, pray, that as we partake in this, it's not just some juice and some crackers, right? But as we partake in this, we take the moment to ask God to come and encounter us in the middle of our struggle. In whatever way he wants to. Whatever way he wants to, that he would reveal himself. That not just something that I can convince you of, we opened up by saying that, but that by his Holy Spirit, he would come and lead us. So let's just take this, you know, time, I'm going to pray. Jesus, we remember you. We remember your suffering. And in as much as you enable us to, by your grace and by your strength, Lord, we share in that suffering. We recognize that we suffer too, and we ask that you would encounter us in it. We ask that if we're going through hardships, we would know what it actually means for those verses to be true, that you're treating us as your children. We ask that if we're going through suffering, we would learn like what it is to be true, for us to be able to rejoice in that, because it produces perseverance and character and hope, and for hope to not disappoint us, Lord God. All of the things we said, Lord, by your Spirit in these moments, as we take these elements, as we remember the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate suffering, and what it's brought about for us, Lord God. I ask that by your Spirit you would move in our hearts, and you would do for each individual, Lord God, what you purposed for these moments, Lord God, to do. You would meet them, you would speak to their hearts, you would take the words of your word, the words of Scripture, the words that we spoke, the words we sang this morning, and you would apply them to our hearts. We wouldn't just be hearers, but something new would be created in us, Lord God. We dare to believe that you would encounter us in these moments, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Good. One other thing I would encourage you to do, I didn't put that in one of our things for what to do when you're going through the pruning, is talk to a brother or sister in Christ. Like, when we're going through pruning, very often like we can't see it. We're in the middle of it, and our eyes are blinded to it because we're in the middle of it. It's why God placed it in a body. And we need to be able to share with one another, be able to speak the truth where we're at. People pray with you, people who have been through something like it before, I haven't said, been there, but God is good. Do you know what I mean? Been there, I'll walk with you in it. That we're not just on our own. We're not just a group of people who gathered here as individuals and then leave as individuals, right? We're a body that's meant to be connected to the same point. So we need one another, yeah? So I encourage you over tea and coffee or whatever, if there is something you've been going through, if there's perspective, if there is something that the Lord has said to you, something that even a question you have, it's like ask somebody, say, will you pray for me this week? Here's what's going on and here's what I need. Like God to be in the middle of it, will you ask me how I'm doing in this situation next week? Will you meet, go coffee with us, whatever it is, yeah? I encourage you to reach out for one another. He calls us to be connected to one another in that way, yeah?